but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So reads the words of God.
Good morning, everyone. I've had one of those weeks that, the past week, that I'm looking forward to a new week. It all started off, with, my eye was itching, so I grabbed a bottle of what I thought was eyewash, but it was earwax removal. I immediately realized that something had gone wrong once my eye had inflamed, but luckily I spent 30 minutes flushing it out, and then, just little things like that had just seemed to permeate the week. So I was truly looking forward to, starting off this week. And, I remember the first time I had a chance to speak in front of a group. I think I was in first grade. It was about 400 children. And my sister, I always had that big sister, would give me advice on, to give me comfort of how to deal with speaking in front of a large group. Now, I since have grown past that, how she would, tell me to, you just imagine people in a funny and in a precarious way, and you'll get over your fear of speaking in public. So, I thank my sister for her, her wisdom even at that time. But I've even grown where I don't have to look at you as clowns or anything silly like that in order to get through this. But we, hopefully, what I really plan to do is use the overhead projector, if they're going to gear it up there, just to kind of highlight some of the things that I want to discuss this morning. The minister selection process, but really the biblical purpose of a preacher slash evangelist, according to the Word of God. But quickly, I wanted to go through the minister search recap. Now, we'll get into a little bit more of this a little bit later on and as time ensues. The process so far. We're using a guide called the Participative Minister Search Process that the congregation used over 15 years ago when selecting our previous minister, Doug Hamilton. This documentation was gathered from the experience of one of our, he wasn't quite an elder then, 15 years ago, but he ended up becoming an elder, Brian Dowler. He compiled this information. So we're not reinventing the wheel. He had gone through this process before of selecting a minister. So we've gleaned on that information and leaned on that information more specifically. The Camp Hill Church of Christ has begun its minister search. It's official. The elders have compiled the congregational survey, as Larry mentioned this morning, and they're available, so feel free if you all want to run out right now and grab one now. But they're available to you. The surveys, again, did not, we were very pleased in what we saw with the survey, speaking to a man of God, a man full of knowledge and wisdom. Those are the type of top criteria that most of us consistently in the 90 or so members who decided to put in a survey. All the members of the Minister Search Committee have been listed in the bulletin. This committee reports to the we report up to the eldership on all of our decisions that we're making, letting them know, and they'll advise us, did you think of this or did you do that? So we're very happy with that. As far as the progress, the committee has met several times. An ad has been placed in the Christian Chronicle for the month of May. Emails of the preacher's vacancy have been sent to numerous preaching schools, Christian universities, and churches in the Brotherhood. What's next? The results of the congregational survey, again, are available. we've used that in compiling our, you know, our information and even looking at what we were putting together as far as the ads. There's a congregational meeting today that a portion of the meeting will be dedicated to the committee. Unfortunately, due to previously outlined plans, I will not be able to attend that meeting, but Jay will be reassured Jay will be there to answer any questions or concerns that you have available. This weekend, we began to receive resumes. The one I had a chance to read, probably he's a published author, so I had a chance to read about 30 pages of his book already. Really good information. So we're very encouraged that we're starting to get those resumes in a relatively short period of time. We plan to post the position description to our website in the near future. The committee has created a compiled position description based on what we felt the membership feedback provided from the congregational survey. We provided that to the eldership, and they're going to get back to us with some recommendations and suggestions to apply to that, and then we'll take it from there and get that applied to the website for all to see. And then I would be remiss if I did not, you know, provide thanks. First, to the congregation for your continued support and patience through this process. Secondly, to the elders for your leadership and guidance through this process. And last but not least, the committee members, Jay Corbett, Anastasia Yoder, Heather Caudell, Julia Traer, Arby White Davis, Fainell Evans, Jane Patrick, Stephanie Weimer, Eric Fortner, Jason Danes, Richard Clark, and Larry Mackey. Thank you all for your willingness to serve and the urgency in which you have all completed the task so far. I do truly appreciate each and every one of you. We do plan to meet briefly after service to avoid having to have our Monday meetings. We've kind of, at least a crash and burn for me. I have several meetings going on. You almost got an executive overview this morning. I grabbed the wrong packet out of my briefcase just now. My wife looked at me kind of strangely, but I grabbed the sermon here. So that's really the update from this standpoint here. And so what I wanted to do is just use this as a springboard to speak about the whole idea of a preacher and an evangelist. I've heard different things and swirling around. It's, you know, what exactly does a preacher do? What do we want our preacher to do? And I think it's pretty simple. That's why I had Bill read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 15. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, instructions, for the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things and endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I had this verse reread, and I reread it for emphasis just because I believe that this must be the creed of every preacher or evangelist, or at least in their forethought. The personal mission statement of every gospel preacher, this must be echoed in their heart constantly, I believe. Next, I want to just talk to you briefly about a preacher's heart from the scriptures. A preacher with conviction. The gospel must be preached with conviction. It is God's power to save sinners and the world's only hope for salvation. The Apostle Paul, over 2,000 years ago, coined it in one of his letters to the Romans. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is spiritual light that scatters the darkness, the divine powers that break down the bulwarks of sin. Since Christ built the church, there has been a perpetual need for men faithful and able to declare the whole counsel of God. Secondly, we should seek a preacher that seeks to teach the whole purpose of God. The Apostle Paul did not change his message under persecution or imprisonment. Acts 20, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The preceding verse of this particular writing, Paul indicates no man's blood can be on his hands because he preached sin. He called sin, sin. And he did not play the semantical game that sometimes we get caught up in saying when we have certain actions that we want to justify. He called it on the carpet. Third, our next preacher must preach with urgency. The end goal must be to have all men repent. Ignorance is no longer an acceptable excuse. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 reads, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now requires men that all, now God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. I get my versions mixed up sometimes. I use the NSAB, but then I want to quote the King James, so I do apologize. The preacher's obligation. The Apostle Paul urges the preacher Timothy, instruct teachers to teach sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Early Christians, evangelists, and inspired apostles set the example for us. They were absorbed with an overwhelming passion to carry the message of a glorified Savior to their perishing fellow men. With a crucified and risen Savior as the heart and message, they preached it with amazing conviction and strong affection for the cross. A preacher of the gospel must be resolved to preach no more and no less than Jesus saves by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. This belief leads to confession that Jesus is Lord, which leads to repentance and an obedience unto baptism, then striving to live in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The church goes the way of the pulpit. Soft, compromising preaching produces weak and a wavering congregation. A pulpit heavy on heaping praises out to the congregation on how great they are can bring forth a false sense of security, which can lead to a lukewarm form of Christianity. A pulpit focused to the insanity of this world can leave a congregation malnourished and unable to make a proper defense of the gospel. Every generation needs to hear that old Jerusalem gospel. For there is a power in the blood. When the cleansing power of the blood atonement is eliminated from the pulpit, it is powerless. It is rendered completely powerless. The pew becomes completely impoverished and malnourished, as I've indicated. The pulpit will be despised in an age when the gospel truth is no longer honored. Let me be clear of something as we move forward toward partnering with a new minister, or hiring a new minister, as we like to call it. Pastors are shepherds, are elders. But a minister is an evangelist and a preacher. You cannot separate the fact that a preacher must be able to evangelize. According to the Bible, pastors, which are elders, are to pastor the shepherd and the flock of the flock. Preachers must be evangelistic. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, our proof text that we've read earlier. Preachers preach, and elders or pastors pastor in the right way. It is part of God's divine plan. Here, denominations have stumbled mightily. When the evangelist is doing the pastoring or the shepherding of the flock, God's way is being ignored. And even rejected. Elders discharge their duty as caretakers of the soul, Acts 20:28. And should not appoint the preacher as their deputy to care for sick, straying sheep. Shepherds do not nurse ill lambs by proxy. Preachers are to labor in the word, preaching, teaching, exhorting. Had a little formula. I got carried away with a little formula here. And preaching equals reproving, rebuking, exhorting with patience. I didn't want to leave out that patience. Because we reprove, rebuke, exhort, we can't expect it to all come immediately. There has to be that important ingredient, which is patience. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, a preacher is to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Another little formula, evangelism plus preaching equals going into all nations. And that them is the church, teaching them to observe all things that are commanded. Matthew 28:18-19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Preaching and evangelism are forever linked. Preachers are not called the following. Many preachers have played pastors so long, it will take a while for them to become evangelists again. Elevating some of them to reverend pastors to a level above the average member in the Lord's body is a result of superficial thinking. Men who preach may be placed on a lofty pedestal by those whose minds are clouded and conclusions are conditioned by denominational thinking. In God's sight, the greatest person is the most faithful servant, not one who has assumed an elevated position. Seemingly, it is a basic paradox of Christianity that the way up is down. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Distinctive dress and high-sounding fancy titles feed clerical vanity that mock the spirit of Christianity. Scribes and Pharisees delighted in pompous designation. These reflect an arrogant attitude displeasing to our master. A full-grown clergy laity complex entrenched in denominational thought and practice is foreign to New Testament teaching. The words of the Lord are authoritative and final. Be not ye called rabbi. Call no man your father on the earth. Neither be ye called masters. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. Here the Lord laid down the principle that condemns the wearing of all religious titles, whether they are reverend, rabbi, master, holy father, pope, cardinal, archbishop, pastor. Religious titles corrupt Christianity that is pure and undefiled, even as false teachers are disgraced to Christ and a hindrance to the truth. A preacher must know all scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. That all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped in every good work. All that men need to believe, be, know, do, or teach is to please God, not man. God provides us with all we need to serve him, his word. It's simply up to each individual to decide if they're going to obey or disobey. The choice is ours. Every day, we have to make that choice. The mission for the preacher and Christians alike is pretty simple: to seek and save the lost. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 also speaks to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And finally, the preacher must have that stick-to-itness. Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Preachers must stir up or remind us to put on that full armor of God. Preachers carry a heavy burden in a sin-sick world. They lead a fight against sin, calling Christians to take up that whole armor of God. Fight the devil. Withstand. Hold your ground. For the wiles of the devil are many. We have to trench in. There are passages that tell us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. It's a scary thought. In the Lord's church, conscientious preachers refuse to join the search for something new or different. You know, I speak on that for a little bit. I remember growing up, I used to hear so many of the similar sermons so often. You know, probably about maybe 15 sermons. I was like, I heard that. You know, you ever heard that commercial with the kid where the dad is talking to him about drugs? Yeah, I know. But, you know, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We need to reinforce that message. That message must be reinforced over and over. We can't worry about the relevancy of the church to the point where we're willing to change it. The message doesn't change. We've changed. If we allow the world to permeate our congregation or our assembly, well, we're allowing change to come about. It should not be about political thought. It should not be about theory. It should not be about philosophy, but it should be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They are not, centuries ago, they were not ashamed of sticking to the fundamentals. Many Christians died in various tragic ways behind just being fundamentally sound. That old Jerusalem gospel, it exhorts sinners to obey, to become servants of God, saved from their sins. This is an opportunity that this preaching shall promote a unity, truth and righteousness, while opposing division, error, and sin. This type of preaching must warn of the fatal danger of being ashamed of Christ and His Word. This type of preaching must teach that we are saved by grace through faith. Not by grace alone, nor by faith alone, but by God's grace and man's obedience to faith. This type of preaching should not try to galvanize sin into respectability, nor should it try to soft pedal it by shading terminology. They call the transgression of God's law sin, not some sort of fancy term like deviant behavior or sickness or disease. They are careful to distinguish between matters of faith and matters of opinion, then deal with each on its own merit. Preachers must remind us how we should think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything to praise, think on these things. A preacher must know the plan of salvation, finally, to lead the alien sinner to the cross. A preacher's plea must come across loud and clear. It's real simple. I don't know, I'm going to avoid doing the five finger that Scott did, but it's real simple that, you know, you must hear the gospel. And the gospel is pretty simple that, you know, that Jesus died on the cross. And because of that act, that Him being willing to die on the cross for us, that He laid down His own life. On the third day, we know the story. He rose back up. He came up from the tomb. And because of that, we have a right to reconcile ourselves back to God through His shedding of His blood. So we know that in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. And that we know that the belief in the gospel in John 20:31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We should repent of our past sins, Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent and confess with faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And finally, in Mark 16:16, be baptized. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These are the qualities that we must look for in our next preacher, someone that is able to present these ideas from the Bible clearly, consistently, at all times. This is my message, and I pray that this is giving you some food for thought. If there's anyone that wants to respond to the message as we stand and sing, we will make our elders available that you can bring forth your confession. So as you stand and sing, the song of invitation. Thank you.